Well, let me light our Advent candles as we begin. And to remind you guys that we are here on the second Sunday of Advent. So we're at our second painting, which is Peace, which is two hands holding a dove. Some people think that's like something else, like a heart. It's not. That would be gross, but that is a dove. I just feel like there's a beautiful succession to Advent. And we think about the light coming into the darkness and the anticipation of the joy that is to come, followed by this sense of deep peace. And today we get to sit in that. I think probably today a lot of you could really use some of that peace. And that is the prayer. So as we come, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life. Amen. Well, how many of you could use some peace today? Yeah. Some of you are like, I'm good. And, you know, praise the Lord. I think that peace is an interesting thing. It can tend to sort of come and go a little bit. Often we have moments of peace or glimpses of peace, but then it's fleeting. Something can chase it out really quickly. I think that all of us are prone to worry. All of us are prone to anxiety, that little thing that comes in. I was thinking about this. We just, I bought on eBay this old puzzle for Christmas puzzle that I used to do when I was a kid. And I found it there and was like, oh, and it said, you know, like every piece is there. It's like how sweet to sit back and do this like nostalgic, you know, puzzle and get all the way to the end and there's one piece missing. You're just like, oh, it just ruins the whole thing, right? And like, I don't want a puzzle with one missing piece. But I was like, gosh, this got such good reviews, you know, this person, and I'm so disappointed. I'm going to send the whole thing back, you know. And then Patty was like, I wonder if it's under, you know. And so we like lifted up the puzzle, and sure enough, there it was tucked underneath. And I was like, put that last piece, and was like, oh, peace. All is right in the world. I think sometimes that's kind of our sort of perception of peace, right? Is it's like everything in order. And we're going through life trying to create this sense of peace, this sense of completion, fixing it, when in fact life never seems to be fixed. Or if it is, gosh, it's just the next moment where that thing comes in, that bit of news, that little piece that isn't exactly right. And what usually is followed is worry or anxiety or frustration or agitation, sometimes anger, even rage, hatred. These things, this deterioration of peace can lead us to some of the deepest hardships that we experience in life. And trying to hold on to this peace, I think, is how we spend so much of our effort and energy trying to create security, trying to create comfort, trying to create happiness, and chasing those things around as they elude us. I think about, you know, the moments that I can make to create that peace. I thought about this, like Friday night was hospitality night. How many of you guys went to hospitality night? Okay. All right. It's like such a sweet night. And my girls are now old enough where they're like, bye. And Patty had something that night. So I was like, oh my gosh, I can like stay home by myself on hospitality. The introvert in me was like, perfect, right? This is all I want. I just want an uninterrupted, quiet night at home. I'm like going to sit there, make a fire maybe. It's like, enjoy just this like beautiful, comfortable moment. And I sit down and I think, oh, I miss my kids. Right? These kind of illusions that we have of like, if I could just have this, it would just be right. But the truth is our heart is way more complex than that, right? The outward circumstances have this way of not quite connecting, not living up to the dream or the hope. And I think about this. I think this is part of the brokenness, is that the peace that we can make tends to be so unsatisfying. My mom sent me this quote. I think it's from Anne Voskamp, where she said, I don't want a Christmas that I can buy. I don't want a Christmas that I can make. I want a Christmas that I can hold. I thought, oh, that's beautiful. That I think sometimes that's it, is that happiness, we want something that we can hold on to. And yet the truth is, in life is constantly changing. It's so out of our control. You know that I love to read. And I was thinking about books and how books tell these stories, but they also have a problem with buying and collecting too many books. It's so I'm trying to buy on Kindle or give books away. But some of my favorite possessions are these old books that I have, like this. This is like a first edition U.S. of The Hobbit. I love this book. And but the truth is, I don't read it. I do have a digital copy that I read, but this is like, it's my precious. It's I love old books, but they sit there on my shelf, and that's kind of all they do, right? And I think about this, like with so much of our life, I think sometimes when we think of comfort, it's like that book on your shelf that you have, right, that you possess, but you don't read. It's just like you sort of clutch to this, and it's so fragile that if you open it, you might break the spine. Or I think sometimes it's like this. Has anybody read Infinite Jest by David Foster Wallace? None of you? Yeah, me neither. It's one of those that I like wish I've read. Right, I've got a couple of these books, right? In fact, they say that this is one of the most common books to put behind you for Zoom. Like, it makes you look super smart because it's noticeable too. It's got such a distinct binding. So anyway, if you want to look smarter than you are, you put this behind. But I do have a number of books that I like hope to read. They're like aspirational books that sit on my shelf. And I was thinking, the only books that matter are the ones that you're actually reading and digesting, right? These are the ones that, like, you're immersing yourself in. How so much of life is either, like, trying to clutch onto the past, or it's this, like, sort of aspirational but, like, unknown future. And all we have, really, are the ones that we are, like, immersed in and reading. Does that make sense? And this is the thing, like peace, when we talk about peace, it's never in the past and it's never in the future. It's only like right here in that thing that you're reading. It makes me think of, actually, this is a first edition U.S. of Mere Christianity. And this was given to me by a good friend after 5 years ago I taught a class at our church on this book, which I was thinking we should do again because it was really fun. But in this, like, you all signed it, which just totally ruins the value, right? You're like, now how do I sell this thing later, right? You're like, except that I go, oh no, this was signed by all of you. Evelyn, your name's in there. Remember that? And I think Mike McClellan, you're in there. It's so fun to think of like life and story and peace. And I think that so much peace comes in the midst actually of relationship, not just in processing these things, but processing them together. I think often the church becomes one of the greatest sources of peace. That the fellowship, I think this is what we're learning in our study of 1 John, comes in the love and connection. But I was thinking even deeper than that is like, this happens to me all the time as I prepare messages. And as I open God's word, so often I feel like I read the passage and think, what does that mean? Have you ever felt that when you open up the Bible and you read it and you're like, and those always to me are the best ones, the ones where I look at it and think, oh, I don't get it. And then you sit with it, and then all of a sudden it like starts to open, right? And you get this feeling like you're being shown something. Have you felt that before? This to me is one of the most distinct ways I feel like I experience the Holy Spirit. It's like he's illuminating or highlighting or revealing something. And when that happens, all of a sudden life takes on a whole different context. You're like, oh, you are here. I'm being shown. I'm being led. And the peace that comes in the midst of all the circumstance, right? It's like this unfinished puzzle and God saying, don't worry, all the pieces are there. Even if you don't have this solved, it's all there. It's all going to be okay. And when I think about the kind of Christmas that you can hold, the sort of peace that we seek, it's no surprise that Scripture says it comes in a whole different way than what the world offers. It comes in a way where it is revealed to us. And the kind of peace that we truly seek is the peace that comes through revelation. It's the peace that comes through being shown. There's a poem that I love. So another thing about Christmas is I have this habit of going back and reading poetry during Christmas. It just sort of fits in this like Dickens sort of vibe that I like. But I was reading a poem by this guy, R.S. Thomas, and he wrote a poem that you've heard probably me read before. But in this poem, it's called The Bright Field. There's this last line in there that I think is so good. He says, life is not hurrying on to a receding future, nor hankering after an imagined past. It is the turning aside like Moses to the miracle of the lit bush, to a brightness that seemed as transitory as your youth once, but is the eternity that awaits you. It is the turning aside like Moses to the miracle of the lit bush, to a brightness that seemed as transitory as your youth once, but is the eternity that awaits you. And that longing, this is the thing, is all of us are these like complex beings. We're these finite bodies with this eternal soul within us. That eternal soul that longs for eternity. And we can't get that in the past. And we can't get that in the future. We can only get it right now, where eternity comes in. And it comes in the way of this lit bush. And I love that idea because I think so often we go through life and we don't see that lit bush. There's this little video that I watched where they're talking about, you've probably seen these kind of meme sort of things where it was like, how many times are the people wearing the white shirts passing the basketball or something? Have you seen this one? And you're watching them do this and other people in black shirts are passing basketballs too and you're trying to count. And then they get to the end and they said, did you see the gorilla? Right? Have you seen this? And you go back and watch and a gorilla like literally walks right through the middle of these people passing the basketball. And you're watching so hard for the people in white passing the ball that you miss this thing. And I think so often in life, we're looking back or we're looking forward and we're missing it. And it's not just that we're like staring back in nostalgia, we're like staring back in regret, or we're looking ahead, not just with an optimism, but actually with a worry or a fear. And these things just destroy peace. But that peace is there, the peace of Christ is there. And it's not just out there. The opportunity is that it can be in here. That we can possess that within us. That is the gift. Christ in you is the peace. We've been studying through 1 John, and I love the beginning of that, and I thought it's worth reading again. 1 John 1:1-4. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest and we've seen it and testify it to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Such a beautiful expression. This is kind of how he welcomes us into this letter. It's this letter filled with joy, but it's this joy that comes with the connection of eternity, the creator of all of this, coming down and being seen and being touched. I've heard it said that you cannot get something eternal or universal unless it becomes particular, right? Which is a really smart way to say, like, these big revelations have to somehow intersect within our world. They have to come in a way that we can understand. And when we talk about Advent, the first Advent, the arrival of Christ, is this way of the eternal becoming particular. It came down and we could touch it. If we couldn't touch it, I think we couldn't understand it. We just stare off in the skies and look at the vastness of this world and think, what is man? But with Jesus, we understand that man is of infinite worth to God. That Jesus, the Prince of Peace, comes down and enters into our world in such a way that we realize that love of God is meant for us. That we are an intimate part of his creation. We are that thing that God is willing to give everything for. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." I love that idea, like the eternal Word, like God himself came down and dwelt among us, which if you look at the root of that word, it's basically the same word that we get used for tabernacle. In fact, it's probably best translated as tabernacled, has turned into a verb, that this is what Jesus came and did, was dwelt with us. And when we think about that, that is the heart of God, is a heart that longs for intimacy. That intimacy isn't just simply a bush burning, right? That intimacy is a God who stands at the door of your heart and knocks, who wants to come in and dine with you. That's the longing. That's what this creation moment tells us in this coming to earth of Christ. And we're told that the angels respond in chorus when this happens and say, "Peace on earth." And even though the puzzle pieces at that point are scattered everywhere, right? Something has happened that guarantees the completion of a new creation. A creation where all the brokenness, all the insecurity and worry, all these things are set right. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. This is the promise of the incarnation. This is the promise of this revelation of the eternal becoming particular. In John 14:25-27, it says, "These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you." This is Jesus right before he's about to leave his disciples. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Peace not as the world gives. I think there's so many ways that we are trying to create peace. I think of this as a season where you see so much of this futile buying of things or gift giving as a way of trying to create this feasting, which just leads to a January of regret, right? Where you're like, oh, the extra weight, or, you know, all these things now that you've got to pay, that credit card that comes due, and you're like, oh, right? This is peace that the world seeks after. But the kind of peace that Christ gives is that kind that dwells within you. Jeremiah 6:14 says, "They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." And the peace that the world gives is so temporary, it's so fragile, it breaks so easily. And worrying, I think, is one of these ways that we try to protect our hearts, to protect peace. And so we imagine what could go wrong. Does anybody fall into that trap? Try to imagine all the sort of worst case scenarios and then strategize for all those things. And this is really called anticipatory grief when we do this, when we sort of plan ahead to protect peace. That worrying is this way of living in pains that haven't actually happened yet, right? It's so broken. And yet you see in our world, you know, they've called us like the anxious generation or the Prozac generation. It's like this is a time where anxiety has never been higher. We scroll through a news feed looking for some sort of good news and seeing bad story after bad story. And peace just disappears. Or the alternative is to just live in denial and pretend everything's fine, which never works out, but we can try real hard, right? Until we bump up into that thing that we're pretending isn't there. And denial is similar in a way that's probably even more common, which would be to just sort of medicate away, right? Peace through numbing. Anybody tried that? Doesn't work so well. I like how Brené Brown says, you can't selectively medicate, you can't selectively numb your life. So that sort of peace that you think you have is just this sort of dullness. These are the ways that the world tries to bring peace. And I love how Jesus just goes, it's not enough for you, it's never going to be enough for you, and that's never going to work. The peace has to be something that dwells within you. But I think so often, even those of us that have found that peace don't live in that place. I think that those of us that have found that spirit should live in this place of like anxious, free, like calmness. But too often the church is in this place of deep worry and fear and anxiety, isn't it? But I think it's not just this simple, easy thing. There's a posture to it, where that peace has to be invited in, and we have to live in that space of surrender to it. Just paying attention to our hearts is a wonderful place for us to begin. And so often in our busyness and in our hurry, we don't even realize that absence of peace. That's something that my spiritual director asks me all the time, is in these moments of worry, she'll just say, Jeff, where is God right now? And too often in my chasing after these things, I realize God has sort of left the building in a way. It's interesting that verse in Revelation that talks about Jesus standing at the door and knocking isn't written to unbelievers, but to believers. These aren't people that haven't accepted Christ in. They're people that have and then have left him sort of outside on the doorstep. And so I think about a time like Advent is this remembrance for us that so often in life as we're hurrying through our lives, that we come back into this posture of like, oh yeah, we wait and we open and we surrender our hearts. And this really to me is where prayer like shines. It's why we pray. That prayer is this way of setting our minds on the things that matter, all of a sudden bringing God back into the perspective, because he's been there the whole time. In our worry, our field of vision shrinks down, right? And all of a sudden God disappears, or like that gorilla, we don't see anymore. Prayer is this way of bringing what's most important back into focus. Realizing that this now is our hearts are this temple where God dwells. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul writes, "Do you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Isn't that wild to think that the Spirit of God, we were talking about this morning, Sally was mentioning it. A few sermons back, I showed that picture of the cosmos, right? The darkest spot in the night sky, about the size of a dime. And that in that window, they kind of estimate that there's 10 million stars represented by each of those dots of light there. That's the size of a dime in the night sky, right? This is this God of immensity that comes in and dwells in your heart. That's the source of our peace. That God knows you, knows all your worries and all your fears, knows what you're afraid of about tomorrow, knows what you regret in the past. That God knows you as you sit here and all the things going on that none of us can see, God sees. All those things that we don't know about you, but God does. That God is that personal, that intimate. That's where peace lies. When you think about this idea of God dwelling within us, you realize, you know, in the Christmas story, one of the characters that we probably should be relating to most of all is Mary. That the Spirit of God came inside of her, in her womb. And I love in Luke 1, 35 through 38, the angel answers her and says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." I think this is the way to peace right there. That's the way in. "Let it be to me according to your word," or as Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." It's been said that every time we say, "Thy kingdom come," we say, "My kingdom go." So often the thing that we're clutching to in our attempts for peace are my kingdom, my happiness, my will. And Jesus is saying, "Trust me, I know you better than you know yourself. And you got to let that stuff go. It's not big enough. It isn't enough for you." That we're made for so much more than that. And that Jesus comes into our hearts, but in a sense, it's like a womb within us that Jesus occupies, where the immensity inhabits these small little bodies of ours and then gives birth to peace. I'm going to read another poem for you. This one's by John Donne. It's a little harder, but it's called The Annunciation. And if you've been reading the Advent book that we gave you, he talked about this one last week, and I was like, "Oh, I love this poem." So let me read it and see if I can get it all. Some of the language is a little hard, but he says, "Salvation to all that will is nigh. That all, which always is all everywhere, which cannot sin and yet all sins must bear, which cannot die yet cannot choose but die. Lo, faithful virgin, yields himself to lie in prison in thy womb. And though he there can take no sin, nor thou give, yet he will wear, taken from thence flesh, which death's force may try. Ere by the spheres time was created, thou wast in his mind, who is thy son and brother, whom thou conceivest, conceived. Yea, thou art now thy maker's maker and thy father's mother. Thou hast light in dark and shut'st in little room, immensity cloistered in thy dear womb." Now, that's a lot to take in, I realize. But this idea of Mary conceiving what conceived her, isn't that something else? That this God who knew came, as we talked about, as Paul was saying, or as Bob was saying, in this humility that's everywhere in Scripture. That the immensity, that last line, immensity cloistered in thy dear womb. And that's, I mean, when I think immensity, I think of that photo of the stars, right? And you're going, all of that within. And this idea that what is taking place is not just for us, but for the whole world. This is the way the blessing comes. It comes within and fills us up and then pours out, right? Which is the joy and the love. This idea that we're filled and then we're emptied. And this to me is where the peace comes from. It's the deep meaningfulness of life that we find. The purpose is that we aren't just receiving peace, but that we're peacemakers. This becomes our calling and we receive this life. I like how Dallas Willard says, peace is not the absence of conflict, it's shalom or fullness of life. Peace is a rest of will that comes from divine assurance about how things will turn out. And that assurance comes because we are so deeply known and loved. That God coming within us, that intimacy, that wanting to be in us. And living in this reality, we realize everything in life is distracting us from that. How often during your day do you think of the immensity within you? Right? Most of us can go days, even months, and not really think about that reality. God's Spirit within, God inhabiting us. I think when Jesus says, pray without ceasing, it's like live in this awareness of that reality, and peace is yours. That is the burning bush. But I think it requires a slowing down of pace, a slowing down of our life. So the way that we come into peace is this surrendering. It's saying, not my will, but your will be done. Or as Mary said, may it be done to me according to your will. But then moving at a pace where we're slowing down and not hurrying from one thing to the next. There's a Japanese theologian named Kazuki Koyama. And he talks about how moving at 3 miles an hour, he says, love has its speed. It is a different kind of speed from the technological speed to which we are accustomed. It goes on in the depth of life at 3 miles per hour. It is the speed we walk, and therefore the speed of love, that love of God walks. What does he mean by that? Well, he talks about how Jesus, everywhere he went, was constantly walking and like beholding, noticing things as he walked and then ministering as he went. And what Koyama is saying here is that so should we. The peace isn't just this place that we like dwell. It's something that goes with us. We journey with Christ. We go with his Spirit. And he moves at about 3 miles an hour. At the pace where he notices what's going on around him, where his eyes see the ones who are left to the side or left out on the margins. He notices the people that are hurting or struggling. He sees the people without peace. Jesus moves at that speed and he walks. And I think it's interesting that Scripture will take and use that sort of symbol with peace of walking. In fact, it talks about, you know, in the armor of God that we put on the boots of the gospel of peace, that we wear these sort of shoes of peace that allow us to notice. I like how in Isaiah 52 it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news and proclaim peace. And that in this journey of life, we're not just simply receiving peace, but spotting the opportunities for us in obedience to give it away. When we try to hold on to it, something about it goes bad, right? We're not here to possess peace like these old books that just sort of sit on the shelf, right? We're supposed to inhabit and live into this peace. I like this from Lewis. He says, the settled happiness and security which we all desire, God withholds from us by the very nature of the world. But joy and pleasure and merriment, he scattered, broadcast, We're never safe, but we have plenty of fun and some ecstasy. It's not hard to see why the security we crave would teach us to rest our hearts in this world and oppose an obstacle to our return to God. A few moments of happy love, a landscape, a symphony, a merry meeting with friends, a bath or a football match have no such tendency. Our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant inns, but will not encourage us to mistake them for home. And too often the peace that the world gives is trying to sort of create a permanence in this temporal world that we're traveling through, in a world that is still broken and suffering. God reminds us, keep moving. This is not your home. Keep traveling 3 miles an hour. Keep going forward. And as this happens, fruit starts to be born in us. That Christ in us starts to produce peace. And this idea, I love one more poem. This is by Howard Thurman. He talks about the work of Christmas, that this work starts to emerge. He says, when the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flocks, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among others, to make music in the heart. Isn't that good? Which is why we go, what do we do this Christmas? If you want to find peace, go sign up and help out in Unidos. Go send Christmas gifts to these kids in Romania. This is where the joy is found. And this is where the peace comes. It's in living this emptying of what we've received. This is where the deep meaning is found. And these longings that we have inside of us are too big for this world to fully realize. And yet we're reminded again and again by God that He knows you, just who you are. That He sees you. My gosh, I watched the best thing ever this last week. What's his name? Derek Delgadio. Has anybody seen this on Hulu? This the guy's like does sleight of hand stuff, but that like hardly speaks to the depth of this, because he basically uses that stuff to speak into people's hearts. And it's I'm blanking on the name of it now. I'll look it up. If you're curious, ask me later. But one of the things he does is he gives this person a letter. He calls out a random person from the crowd. They've each chosen these like words for themselves, and he calls one of them out, and this person comes forward. And then he pulls all these letters off of this shelf and has this person pick one. And they're all like blank or just addressed to him. And the person goes through and just grabs one of these letters. And on the back of each one, it says a name. And he says, what's the name on that? And this person says father, or it says son, or it says friend. And it's like, okay, and this is what I love. He goes, okay, they're going to open it up and they're going to read something, and you're not going to see what they're reading, but you're going to actually see them for the first time. In and of itself. In and of itself. Thank you. That's the name of this. Did you see it? No. You remember the name, but you haven't seen it. I've seen it, and I can't remember the name. Oh, nice. That's what the internet's for, right? And this person opens up this letter, and it's a letter from somebody in their life, right? And you have to understand, like, that you're watching this thing happen. I mean, the randomness of this, right? So it's a great trick, but the power is this person is reading this, and you see them like, oh my gosh, right? And the person who we've just seen the outside of, all of a sudden you see their, like, heart spill out, right? In that emotion, in that flash, in that being known. And like, seriously, this happens a few times in that, and it like just floods me with emotion to watch. The heart. And see, this is the thing in each one of you. That's what God sees. As I stand here, I see my friends, right? But God sees your heart and knows your heart. That's where peace is that that God who knows everything about you loves you. That's what I feel when I read through Scripture and feel like I'm being shown something. It's like reading this letter of God to me. And God saying, I know you so well. And you're like, whew. Okay, live right there, right? That's where we're meant to dwell. That's the intimacy that we're to receive and then to see everybody else in the same way. To see Christ in ourselves, to see Christ in others. I have some questions, but before I get to that, I just want to read this letter for you. So if you want to close your eyes. And I just want you to hear this from God to you. That God says, I formed your inward parts. I knitted you together in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Your frame was not hidden from me when I made you in secret, intricately woven in the depths. I saw your eyes and your unformed substance. Your days were formed for you by me. I've known all of them. My thoughts of you are precious. How vast is the sum of them? If you tried to count them, they're more than the sand. When you awake, I am with you. Amen. Some questions for you to think about. And I want you to just pause and notice maybe the state of your heart. I said, what's on the shelf? What's on the shelf of your heart? What do you notice there? And so often we don't pay attention. So often we don't see. Is there anxiety on that shelf? Is there worry? Is there fear? Is there anger? What are things occupying and taking up room on that shelf? Number two, have you invited God into this space? He stands at the door and knocks. He wants to come in, longing to dine with you. He said, how might I make my heart open to receive his peace? There's a spaciousness to that heart that's surrendered. There's room. Those other things that are cluttering the shelf have to go, right? But that love casts out fear. And number three, how might I give this peace away to others? Who in my life has lost their peace? Who needs to be seen and reminded of God's love for them? How might I let them know that I see them, I love them, and that God loves them? That's the mission, right? That's the light that we shine into this world. If you haven't ever invited Christ into your heart, that is the prayer of surrender to say, come in. That God knocks and he's waiting for that invitation to let him in. It's just simply a matter of saying yes. But for those of us who have been walking, we're reminded that God knocks on our hearts as well. And during this Advent season, as we think about peace, I hope that you're reminded of the gift of opening that door.